Thank you, Hazel. Thank you, musicians. Good morning again. And thank you for your kind invitation to allow me to spend time with you this morning. My wife and I joined Salt Isford Mighton back in about 2000, and the last time I was here on a Sunday, we were pointing in that direction. It's good to be here. I remember back when we first joined the church, we were thrilled that there were links to Nepal, because prior to moving to this area, in the late 90s, I'd led a number of trekking trips over to Nepal. And so to join a church that had links with a church in Nepal, we found really thrilling. And it was my privilege last October, November, to lead a small team from Mighton Church over to Pokhara to visit our brothers and sisters at Nyagaon Church. And before we delve into Philippians chapter 1, I just want to set a little bit of a context for the time that we spent over there. So last October, a group of seven of us, and that's us there, you'll recognise some of them, we went over to Pokhara. You might recognise Andrew and Ivor Cooper, Andrew Dory, Chris Redstall, Simon Stickley, and Andy Scott, who's our community worker at the Westbury Centre. So we went over to Nepal. Oh, hang on. Have I gone the wrong way? I'm pressing the button the wrong way. Can somebody help me? That's the final slide. That's a view top from a house in Pokhara. Sorry about that. Right, which way do I try that one? There we go. Okay, that is Pokhara, nestled by a lakeside, surrounded on three sides by hills. It's a big city, Nepal's second city. This is it from the other side. And away over to the right is Nyagaon, an area of Pokhara. Now, it had been 11 years since there was last a team over from what I assume at that stage was a Mighton Salt Isford combined team. And so we went over this last October, and this is on a street walking up towards Nyagaon Church. Stunning views of the Annapurna mountains. And then these are just one or two street scenes. 10-minute walk from where we were staying at Green Pastures Hospital to Nyagaon. And there's the church, just set off the main street. And that's moving a little closer. And that's the church from the other side. Nyagaon is a church that has grown over the years. It's one of Pokhara's oldest churches. It now has two congregations that meet consecutively to cope with the numbers. Possibly about 1,000 members and something like 10 or 11 church plants. So it's wonderful the way that it's grown. And again, stunning views from the actual church. If you find yourself drifting during a service and you, your eyes drift out of the window, I don't imagine there's a better view in the world out of a church window. Grishma and his wife Lakshmi, they were over in Warwick not too many years ago. That was the last formal visit, I guess, between the two churches. And so the purpose of our visit this time was to strengthen relationships between the two churches. In total, we were away for just under a couple of weeks, but with the travelling at either end, we got a week with Nyagaon. And Grishma had put together the programme for us, and we slotted ourselves into it. And we were worked quite hard. There was a church conference. There was a day set aside for leadership seminars. There's another shot of Grishma. So church conference that we preached at. You'll see in these two slides that ladies sit at one side, men sit on the other side. So we had church conference, we had a day of leadership seminars that Ivor Cooper ran. Ivor was getting into it there. We needed translating, obviously, so got a friend there. We ate meals together, shared meals with the church. I took this and asked them why there were no men helping there, given that I spent a lot of my time as a house husband. I thought it a bit strange that there was no guys helping out. We visited, as I've already shared, a ministry for street kids. Chunman is one of the elders at Nyagowan. He runs this ministry for street kids just down the road from the church. We ran a youth event, and their youth group runs from, I think, mid-teens up to mid-30s. It's a broad age spectrum, and we had a good evening with their youth. And then we also got invited to an engagement celebration, which was wonderful, about 300 or so folk turning up at the church for that. We had been invited to the wedding, but we had to go back to Kathmandu. Had we been at the wedding, they were going to be catering for 1,200 people. So a big event. Well, what I'd like to do now is to share something from Philippians 1 with you. We learned a lot from our trip to Nyagowan. We were challenged. Nyagowan similarly found that it was a useful trip, to the extent that we said it's been too long since formal trips, so we're endeavouring to have another trip this coming October, November. And then in 2018, we're hoping to host a team from Nyagowan over to Warwick and make it a two-way thing. So, Philippians chapter 1, and we'll look at the trip a little bit in the context of gospel partnership. And verses 3 to 6, I'd like us to consider under the title, We Go a Long Way Back. And in these verses, Paul remembers the Philippians with great affection and with great joy. This was a personal letter that he wrote to a church that he'd founded and a church that he knew well. And we can read about it beginning in Acts chapter 16. There was Lydia and her family. There was the city jailer and his family. The jailer looked after Paul in prison and then welcomed him into his home. And then there was Epaphroditus that we can read about in Philippians chapter 2, who the Philippians sent to look after Paul whilst he was in prison. And then in chapter 4, there were Euodia and Syntyche, who had worked with Paul in the gospel, but were at loggerheads with each other for some reason, and Paul urges them to sort it out. Paul knew the church at Philippi well, and they went a long way back, and relationships were good. Now, I'd like to remind you that our churches, Saltisford and Myton, go a long way back with Nyagowan. Many people don't perhaps realise that the relationship actually goes back to the 1950s, and it has three distinct phases, and I'd just like to briefly share those with you. This picture that you see at the moment is hanging up in one of the church meeting rooms at Nyagowan, and you may not be able to read what it says underneath, but it says that it's Nyagowan's second church building, and that's the leadership team, and it's effectively not much more than a grass hut at that stage. Well, on this picture, one of the guys there, Dowd, is our first link with Nyagowan. And then there is Dowd's wife, who is still alive. What have I done there? There we go. Yeah. So if Dowd, who's now with the Lord, his wife, Sony, who is still at Nyagowan, she is in her 90s. She's a prayer warrior. She opened one of the services that we were at in prayer, and she often spends a lot of time at the church praying. Well, in the 1950s, a lady called Margaret Mackay was over in northern India working as a missionary nurse. Margaret Mackay, some of you will remember, in her retirement years, worshipped here at Saltisford and Myton. This was her church after her retirement. She was a missionary nurse. She was working on the Indian border, praying that Nepal would open up to Christian missionaries. And a young lady, Sony, came to India. They took her under their wing, and she was converted to Christ and saved. And then another Nepalese person came along to this hospital that they were at, Dowd, and he got converted. and gave his life to Christ. And the missionaries, including Margaret, I think, thought it would be a good idea to introduce Sony and Dowd so that they would have Christian fellowship and get to know each other, and I think with the hope that they might get married. They did get married. And Sony and Dowd went back to live in Pokhara, and they established, as I understand it, a church in their back garden. Nyagawan Church, one of the first churches in Pokhara. So we go a long way back. Link number two, and we're back to this picture again. See the guy, well, you can hardly see him, the guy with the dark shirt and the black beard and really bushy hair. This guy is called Resham. Now, in the 1970s, and here he is now, I asked him to pose in front of his earlier picture. Resham is now an elderly gentleman. In the 1970s, he was also in India. And there was an OM team there preaching in the area that he was in. And Resham heard the good news of Jesus and was converted. And the guy leading that team, leading that OM team, and I also believe preaching, was Nigel Lee. And many of you will remember Nigel Lee with great affection, now with the Lord, an elder here at Saltisford and Mighton. So that's connection number two that Saltisford, Mighton and Nyagawan have. And then link number three goes back to the 1990s, and it's our more recent link, and it comes through Mike and Fiona Smith, who were part of the church here. And they went over to Nepal to work, I think, for the International Nepal Fellowship and at Green Pastures Hospital, which is just down the road from Nyagawan. And they began to worship at Nyagawan, and they made the church here aware of Nyagawan's need for another church building. And so, as I understand it, that request led to Saltisford's first mission gift day. And it's great to hear in your notices that there's just been a recent gift day. And as I understand it, it was prior to my wife and I being part of the church here, the funds that were raised as part of that gift day were enough to cover the new church building. Nyagawan, being a generous church, though, decided to use some of those funds, first of all, to build buildings for two of their church plants. And then they put the funds to this building. And following on from that, the links continued. John Holmes designed that building. And John, Ken Nielsen, Nigel Lee, Kim Hubbard, John Ayrton, and many others went over in the late 1990s and early 2000s to spend time with the folk at Nyagawan. And I think at one stage there was something like 10% of the congregation at Saltisford Mighton had been over to Nepal in one capacity or another, which is great. So we go a long way back, just like Paul and the Philippians went a long way back. But it's not just going back. In verses 5 to 6, Paul moves from the past to the future. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. And so Paul is looking forward, and that's what we want to do in our relationship with Nyagawan. We want to be looking forward and to continue to build on the past. We want to pray for one another, encourage one another, and learn from one another. So we go a long way back. Verses 7 to 8 now, we partner in the gospel. So whether he's in chains or whether he's defending and confirming the gospel, Paul is confident in his partnership with the Philippian church. When times were tough, Paul's affection for the Philippians kept him going. Paul was restricted when he wrote this letter. Most likely he was in Rome under house arrest. But despite his chains, he was able to say, "All of you share in God's grace with me." They were 800 miles apart. There were no phones. There was no internet. There were no texts. But he was very confident of their prayers. He was grateful for their gifts in chapter 4. And he was very appreciative of them sending Epaphroditus to him, which we read about in chapters 2 and 4. And so as partners in the gospel, the Philippian church prayed, they gave, and they sent. And our church relationships with Nyagawan have similar characteristics. We pray for one another. We give each year in our mission budget at Mighton. We send funds to Nyagawan. Nyagawan showed great generosity to Mighton Church when we were building our church centre a few years ago, and they sent a gift to contribute towards it. And we also send people to one another to encourage one another and build on our relationship. And as I've already said, we've had teams go out in the past, and we've had Grishma and Laxmi come over here to visit us in Warwick. So praying, helping with one another's needs and visiting each other is something that we want to continue. We want to encourage one another as we partner in the gospel, and it's good for us to appreciate one another's culture and circumstances. It aids our praying, it makes our support more meaningful and our relationship stronger. So we go a long way back, we partner in the gospel, and then in verses 9 to 11 and verses 19 to 26, we pray for one another. Now, Paul's prayer that starts in verse 9 is a wonderful prayer. Somebody has described it as how to pray for anyone about anything. A prayer for abundant love, for depth of knowledge, a prayer for discernment, and a prayer for fruitfulness. He wants them to have a robust love, based in the knowledge of God, and to be discerning so that they can live pure and blameless lives and produce good fruit. And then in verses 19 through to 26, Paul talks about his relationship with the Philippians. There's joy at their prayers for him. At the end of verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19, there's the Philippians' joy at the thought of Paul visiting them at the end of verse 26. There is their need of him, which he articulates in verse 24. And there's his benefiting from their prayers in verse 19. It's a gospel prayer partnership that's mutually beneficial. And Paul says clearly that their prayers will result in his deliverance. He's locked up, his circumstances aren't of his own choosing, his freedom and liberty have been removed, yet he's encouraged in, and he's confident in the prayers of the Philippian believers. He needs their prayers because prayer makes a difference. In his circumstances, Paul senses that he will be delivered, and he gives two reasons: the prayers of the Philippians and the help of the Spirit of Jesus. Prayer is powerful. Prayers are not just good wishes. Prayers are not just some psychological exercises to help us feel a bit better. Prayers are not just thinking about someone. God hears our prayers. God answers our prayers, and we pray believing that God will do something in response to our prayers that he would not otherwise do. Otherwise, why else do we pray? Now, in his sense, it's a mystery that God allows our prayers to bring about his purposes. But it does tell us that prayer is massively significant. And so we should be committed to praying for our brothers and sisters at Nyagawan, as they should be committed to praying for their brothers and sisters here in Warwick and Leamington. And during our visit, we had many opportunities to pray. We prayed on mountainsides, we prayed in churches, we prayed with church leaders, we prayed during church services, we prayed in English, they prayed in Nepalese. We prayed with a church plant. We prayed for the street kids. It's very much a prayer partnership. And our visit has been strengthened by those prayers. We were prayed for whilst we were away. Chunman, who I talked about earlier, requested that we visit the street ministry, the kids' street ministry, to pray for it and to pray for the kids. He also requested that we go out to visit one of the church plants in the hills and pray for the church plant and pray over and pray for the kids in the village. Because whilst they weren't street kids in the sense of being in Pokhara, there were still street kids in the villages and kids that needed love and support out in the villages. So Chunman was very keen for us to go there and pray. And it has been suggested that perhaps on a future visit, what we might do is we might go with some of the folk from the church to an area where they are evangelising and spend time with them in that area praying. So they don't necessarily have a church there at the moment, but just pray that God will bless and that folk will be saved in that particular area. It remains to be seen whether we're able to do that or not, but that's one of their hopes. Prayer is powerful, and Nyagowan appreciate being prayer partners with us. And one powerful image, and I managed to get a couple of pictures of this. No, I've gone the wrong way again, have I? I have, sorry. Let me go back. Now, here we go. Sorry, I thought I'd included a couple of pictures of this. One powerful image that sticks in my memory and challenged me came at the end of their church services. Anyone who felt the need of prayer, anybody who wanted to pray, was invited to come to the front and pray. Now, at Myton, we have a prayer team at the end of our services, and Sunday by Sunday, maybe one, maybe two people will come to the front and spend time in prayer, ask for prayer. At Nyagowan, there were tens of people came forward at the end and immediately got down on their knees and prayed. And this is just this picture is just a small section of those, maybe 20, 30 plus 40 people praying. Now, I thought that was a tremendous encouragement and a tremendous challenge. There were no inhibitions, there was no embarrassment. They just came to pray. And I don't know, I sometimes wonder whether we're a little inhibited, maybe we're a little self-conscious, maybe we're a little embarrassed. What is it that stops us coming to pray? Is it our self-sufficiency? Are we too proud? Are we embarrassed? I think Nyagowan set us a wonderful example. So we go a long way back. We're partners in the gospel. We are prayer partners. And in verses 12 to 18, we see gospel advancement in adverse circumstances. Back in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul had a miraculous encounter with the Lord Jesus, and he became a follower of Jesus. He was on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus, but he became a follower of Jesus, and he was tasked with taking the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. And so he became a pioneer missionary, travelling great distances, enduring great hardships in order to proclaim the gospel. God used him to great effect. People were converted, churches were planted, and the Philippian church was one of those. But here he is now, writing this letter to the Philippians, shackled, chained to a Roman guard. His travelling and his church planting ministry was no longer an option because his freedom had been removed. He was under lock and key. But Paul wasn't an if-only man, wishing that his circumstances were somehow different. If only he hadn't gone to Jerusalem, he may still have been a free man. If only he hadn't appealed to Caesar to hear his case, he may have been freed. But Paul wasn't thinking like that. Paul wasn't paralysed by what might have been. Paul was thinking about the gospel, and he saw God's providence in his circumstances. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. His commission was to preach the gospel, and the circumstances of his imprisonment were no hindrance to that. He saw the bigger picture. So those guarding him heard the gospel and presumably told others about it. The local Christians were encouraged to preach the gospel, and they went out with great confidence and did that. And even, the gospel was even preached by those who were envious of Paul. But the key thing for Paul was that the gospel was proclaimed, despite adverse circumstances. And that's the case in Nepal. Now here's Resham again. Resham served, as I said, under Nigel's ministry. Resham's an evangelist. He's been in prison on numerous occasions in Nepal for preaching the gospel. He was telling us that on one occasion he'd been preaching and baptising people, and they put him in prison. And he'd used the circumstances of that imprisonment to preach to the guards and to preach to the other prisoners. And they got so sick of Resham preaching the gospel in prison, they kicked him out and told him, get out, you can go back to preaching what you were doing before. Here's another guy with Ivor. I'm afraid I've forgotten his name. This guy is an evangelist. He goes with one of his sons. I think his son's called Prakash. He goes with one of his sons at great risk, travels over the Nepalese border into China, preaching the gospel in Chinese villages. The gospel goes out and is proclaimed despite adverse circumstances. And I got the opportunity during our visit, I got the opportunity during our visit to, that's going to scroll now, isn't it? Sorry. That's a panoramic shot. It's the last one. But during our visit, I talked to Grishma about how Christians are managing with the political uncertainty that there is in Nepal. Over the past couple of decades, Nepal has experienced a lot of significant change. There's been Maoist insurgency that resulted in more than 12,000 deaths. The king and queen were murdered. The monarchy has been dissolved. There was the declaration of an instigation of a secular constitution. And that in a country that once declared itself as the only Hindu kingdom in the world. And with that secular constitution, the church was encouraged as they reached out with the gospel. But things are changing. Things have changed. And pressure from Hindu groups has resulted in the constitution changing to the effect that there is now a ban on any acts leading to conversion from one religion to another. Nayagaon used to conduct baptismal services in the lake at Pokhara or in a river. They now conduct baptisms on their church site using a tank, rather like we do at Maitan, because they don't want to draw unnecessary attention to themselves. I asked Grishma if he was worried about the clampdown that they're experiencing and the changing constitution, and his answer was a confident no. Because God is building his church in Nepal. The church is growing, people are being saved, and Grishma is confident in God. And his confidence should encourage us in our proclamation of the gospel and encourage us to pray for them as they proclaim the gospel. So we go back a long way, we're partners in the gospel, we pray for one another, the gospel goes out in adverse circumstances. And finally, in verses 27 to 30, we have gospel unity and courage. Paul tells them that they ought to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, to stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened. And then unity is a theme that Paul immediately picks up in chapter 2, telling them to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, being humble, deferring to one another, and doing nothing out of selfish ambition. If we're to serve Christ, if we're to see the gospel advance, then we need to be united. We need to have the same focus and the same purpose. We put aside ego, we put aside self. We don't get sidetracked by minor theological issues. We focus on proclaiming Christ in all his fullness, and we point people to him. As well as unity, we need courage, because there'll be opposition. There'll be suffering, there'll be struggle. If we're to see the gospel advance in our geographic areas as churches, if we're to see the gospel advance in our neighbourhoods, among our friends, we're likely to face difficulty. Gospel proclamation is a spiritual battle, and so problems and opposition are inevitable. That doesn't mean that we go out looking for them, but when they come along, when they arise, we stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man without being frightened. I've talked a little bit about the adverse circumstances in Nepal. Let me mention now, as I close, something of their unity. The Nepalese church is growing, and praise God, new churches are springing up. In Pokhara, there's an affiliation of churches, so that the churches can be united in certain activities. And so, for example, one of the things they have done is to buy a burial plot, or buy a plot of ground that they can use for burial plots, use as a cemetery outside of Pokhara. The Nepalese are predominantly Hindus and would cremate their dead on the banks of what they perceive as a holy river, the Bagmati. Buddhists, some cremate their bodies, others have sky burials where the body's cut up and it's taken to a so-called sacred place and the vultures take them. And so to have a burial plot and a cemetery is another way of the church is proclaiming the gospel, and they come together and they're united in their purchase of that land. The churches in Pokhara are aware of the importance of church unity. So in order to join this affiliation of churches, any church wishing to join it must be nominated by their nearest neighbouring church, so that within that affiliation there are no issues. And if they don't have a nomination from their nearest church, they're told to go back and get that nomination, and if there are any issues among the two churches, to sort them out. They see unity as a really important thing in the spread of the gospel, which is so encouraging. And then finally, the Lead Nepal initiative. Leadership, Education and Development Nepal is another example of gospel unity. It's an example of a vision as well. It's been running now for well over a decade. It's a national, strategically important initiative run by a number of churches. And Grishma has a key role in it. Pray for him. It's a program that reaches out across the whole country. They run seminars for maybe 2 or 3 days in remote villages, training church leaders who have no other access to any kind of formal theological education. And so the seminars cover subjects such as preaching, mission, evangelism, conflict resolution, family relationships, and so on. It's a vital work. And again, it shows the church in Nepal has vision and they're united as they move forward. With the 2015 earthquake, the church has shifted their focus from Lead Nepal to relief work. Back in January this year, they picked up again the Lead Nepal seminars and started up and running, and started running more than they'd done for the last year or so. So please pray for them, that they remain united and that the gospel continues to go out and that churches continue to be planted. So as churches, we go a long way back. As churches, we partner in the gospel. As churches, we pray for one another. As churches, we see the gospel advancing in adverse circumstances, and we see gospel unity and courage. Well, thank you very much for your time. I'm sure there's probably much more I could have said. I'll be around at the end, so if folk have got any questions, please feel free to ask me. But I hope that's given you a little bit of flavour, and I've tried to set it within a biblical context. Let me just pray for us and for our brothers and sisters at Nyagaon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to read it and to reflect on it. We thank you for Paul's relationship with the Christians at Philippi. We thank you for the mutual benefit that was. And we want to thank you as churches for our relationships with one another. We want to thank you as churches for our relationship with Nyagaon Church. And we ask, Lord, that as they seek to proclaim the good news of Jesus, that folk would be saved and that the church would continue to grow. And we pray too, Father, that as we in our respective spheres seek to proclaim the good news of Jesus, we too would see folk coming to Christ and bowing the knee to him and growing up in the Christian faith. Father, we ask for your blessing, and we thank you again for the relationships that we have. And we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're going to just finish our service by singing, just proclaiming.